The promise that I want to consider with you today is found in the chapter that we read earlier in the service, Isaiah 55, and it is verse 11. The Lord says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I think one of the greatest illustrations of the truth of this text is the story of a New England farmer called Luke Short. Luke Short was a very successful farmer up in the northeastern part of the United States. He lived to be over 100 years of age. When he was 100, and obviously retired, he was out one day sitting in a field, and he was contemplating not only the beauty of God's creation, but reminiscing about his boyhood days. His mind went away back some 85 years to when he lived in the southwestern part of England, in Devon. And when, as a 15-year-old boy, he had sat under the ministry of a great Puritan preacher called John Flavel. And that day, as Luke Short sat in the field, thinking about those boyhood days, the words of that sermon began to come back to his mind. The words of that sermon, many of them, came to his mind and heart. And there in that field, Luke Short lifted his heart to the Lord and cried out to God for mercy. And the story is that there in that field, Luke Short, at 100 years of age, came to know Christ, not least because of a sermon that had been preached some 85 years earlier. "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void." And that word void obviously means empty. "It shall not return unto me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, I don't know about you, but that word really encourages my heart. As a preacher of the word, and you as a Christian who would seek from time to time to spread the word, this ought to be a tremendous source of encouragement to our hearts, that God's precious word always is sent forth for a purpose. It is never sent forth in vain. It is never a waste of time to spread the word. Of course, there are many other promises in the Scripture which teach us much the same thing. Psalm 126, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And that's a wonderful promise for gospel preaching. Or the words of Christ, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." What a promise. God will indeed bless the preaching of His Word. I want us to think about three things that are found on the surface of this great promise. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. It's talking about the Word that proceeds from God's mouth. I want you to notice its divine origin. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." In the context, the Lord has been talking about the influences of the heavens upon the earth. Verse 10, He talks about the rain coming down and the snow coming down from heaven. That's the origin of the rain. That's the origin of the snow. It comes down. It falls from heaven. It doesn't return thither, but it waters the earth. It makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And those are words that are most resonant words for the farmer, because he knows that that's exactly what happens. The influences of heaven come upon the seed that he has sown, and eventually through the process of time as he brings in the crop, there's food for those who would eat. The farmer does his work. He ploughs the ground, he sows the seed, he brings in the crop. But if you don't have the snow, if you don't have the rain, if you don't have the sunshine, if you don't even have the wind, you will not have bread for the eater. The divine origin of the word, it comes from God's mouth. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. There is a word that goes forth from the Christian's mouth. There is a word that goes forth from the preacher's mouth. But oh, far more important than that is the word that goes forth out of God's mouth. And that's what we want to hear when we come to church, isn't it? We don't just want to hear the opinions of a preacher. We don't just want to hear what a man has to say or what he thinks about things. But it's what God says that matters. And that's why we gather here in this church around the Bible. The Bible is the most important book on this planet because it's God's Word. I have some wonderful books in my library, and I thank God for those books. Someone said they're the tools of the trade. But you know the most important book is this book. It's the book of God. And where did it come from? It came from heaven. The Bible says the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. This is not a collection of the opinions of men. This is the very word of the living God. I believe that with all my heart. I'm a bit like the old woman who was asked by a skeptic one time, do you believe that the Bible is really God's word from cover to cover? She says, I do. And she says, I believe in the covers as well because it keeps the pages clean. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. It's the word of the living God. This is the word that God has spoken. Someone said, is this book all that God knows? No, it isn't. But it's all that God wants us to know. And if you could master this book, and rather if this book would master you, what a difference it would make in our lives. I think of the words of the psalmist in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. That's the doctrine of divine inspiration. We believe in plenary verbal inspiration. We believe that the Word of God is exactly that. It's the Word of the living God. God has spoken, and His word has come to us from heaven. Think of that tremendous statement of our Lord in John 10 and verse 35. The Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. Men have tried to destroy it. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to blast it. They've tried to bend it. They've tried to pervert it. They've brought out all kinds of false translations that emasculate the Word of God from many of its. But God's Word still survives because it is the Word of God. And by the way, the Scripture there in John 10:35 uses both of those statements. The Word of God and the Scripture. Remember that the Word has come to you from heaven. This book is more important than any book that you possess because it came to you from heaven. Oh yes, the English Bible has been printed. It's gone through a printing press. The cover has been sewn onto the pages and so on. Men have given you this book, but this book doesn't come from men. This is the Word of the living God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration comes from a Greek word which really signifies that it's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. He breathed out the words. And it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God has given us His Word. We're dealing here with God's Word and not the mere words of men. That is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were borne along by the Spirit. Some 40 authors over a period of over 1,500 years penned this blessed book. And every part of it is the Word of God. You know, men have come up with a theory of inspiration which is not inspiration at all. That theory goes something like this. If you read somewhere in the Bible and it really grips you, and it really challenges you, and it really speaks to you, then that is God's Word to you. And if it doesn't do that, then it's not God's Word. Well, that makes me the judge and jury as to what is God's Word and what isn't. and I can go through the Bible and do as the king once did. You remember the one who sat at the fireplace at the hearth with the penknife and cut up the word and throw away and discard what we don't want and keep what suits us? That's not inspiration. That's the folly of men. This book that we're reading from and we read from in all of our services is an inspired book. It has come down from above. And as that word is preached today, that word that is of divine origin, God still speaks to men through it by His Spirit. Should we not have high views of the Bible? Should we not place a very high premium on the Scriptures? I think it's important that we always be Bible-focused in our worship. Where John Calvin preached, it was his practice to have on the table in front of the pulpit the open Bible. The Bible, and the Bible only, said Chillingworth, is the religion of Protestants. The Bible and the Bible only. We should have a very high view of God's precious Word. You know, many churches today, when you go in, you don't even have to have a hymn book because they flash these choruses on the screen behind the so-called worship leader. I was hearing just this week about a preacher who called those churches 7-Eleven churches. 7-Elevens. They sing the same seven songs and you have to sing them 11 times each. 7-Eleven churches. You know what? It's not only a bad thing that they don't have their hymnals, but a lot of places they don't need their Bibles either. They don't need the Bible. It's coming to that point where you won't even have to have the Bible in many so-called churches. But by God's grace, may it never be the case here. May we always have to have our Bible, because that's what's being preached, the Word that goeth forth out of God's mouth. And that Word is contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. What should we do with the Word that we read and hear? Look at what it says about the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Oh, we remember what it says about the men of Berea. They didn't just sit back with their arms folded and say, well, if Paul says that, it must be right. No. The Bible says in Acts 17 that they searched the Scriptures daily. You know, that's a word that signifies going through it with a fine tooth comb. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. But it also tells us of these men that were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. And after hearing it, after reading it, they put their trust in the God who gave it. For the Bible says they believed. Acts 17:12. Therefore, many of them believed. Oh, the power of the Word of God's mouth. We have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ and Calvary, the wonderful Word of God. Its divine origin. The Lord gave the Word. And we have it in our possession today. Thank God for that. There are men and women who suffered that we might have the Word of God. I think of William Tyndale, a man who gave the English New Testament to the English people. It was his desire that every ploughboy in England might be able to read for himself the Word of God. William Tyndale, because of his love for the Bible, was strangled by the Church of Rome and then burnt at the stake because he dared to introduce into the vernacular the Word of God, give it into the hands of the people. I think of the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. Such was the hatred of Rome for John Wycliffe that after he was dead, they exhumed his bones and burnt his bones and spread the ashes on the River Swift. And someone said that was just a picture of what he did in life by giving men the Bible, because as the River Swift took his ashes to every part out into the sea and right to the oceans of the world, so he did by his spreading of the Bible. There were men who went preaching throughout England and Scotland who were known as Lollards, who were sent by John Wycliffe to spread the doctrines of the Reformation before the Reformation ever took place. There was a man in Scotland in 1400 and something. His name was Paul Craw, and he was one of the Lollard preachers. He was one of Wycliffe's young preachers. And just in his early 20s, he was burnt to the stake in St. Andrews, and they put a ball of brass in his mouth when he was burning to stop him preaching the gospel to the people. We have a precious book. It's the Word of God. The Lord has given us that Word. The Lord has preserved that Word. And it's still being preached today. It came from heaven. It came from the Lord. But I want you to think secondly with me about this great promise concerning the Word of God, because it speaks here of its divine objective. What is the objective of the Word of God? We know that it comes from God, but what's it for? Look at the text again. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will not return empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This word is given for a great purpose. There is a divine objective in the giving forth of the word. It fulfills God's pleasure. You know, this text really illustrates yet again the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. God has given the word. It comes out of his mouth. He says it's not going to return empty because it's going to accomplish that which I please. God is sovereign. God is in absolute control. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass for his own glory and according to his own good pleasure. He has given his word that it might accomplish that which he pleases. Look at this statement in Psalm 115. I think it's very relevant to the day in which we live, because there's many who are saying this today about the Church of Jesus Christ and about Christians. Psalm 115 verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? I think a lot of people are saying that today, even in America. Where is now their God? Where is their God? Look at the answer. Verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And if you compare that with the promise that we're looking at, it shall accomplish that which I please. This is God's good pleasure. It is being fulfilled through the giving forth of his precious word. You know, the Lord has a pleasure. The Lord has a plan. The Lord has a purpose. I don't know what it is. I can't tell what God is doing. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And his Bible, his own word, tells us that he has a great purpose that he is fulfilling. Even in Romans 8 verse 28, we may be comforted, and that's another great promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose. The Lord has a great pleasure. He has an objective in mind in sending forth his word. Even if it's to a dozen people, God has an objective. The word fulfills his pleasure. And it's my contention that his chief purpose is the glorifying of his own name. God will be glorified. He will make sure of that. Psalm 138 verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Or as one has translated it, thou hast magnified thy name by thy word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's name is lifted up by his precious word. That is his pleasure, to bring glory to himself. And that will happen. The word of God fulfills God's pleasure, and it also furthers God's purpose. You know that God's purposes in the spiritual realm are being brought to their end by his word. as it is read, as it is disseminated, as it is preached, as it is proclaimed. This is a very comforting thing to me as a minister of the gospel, that it is never a waste of time to give forth the scriptures. Never. How do I know? Because the Bible says it. So shall my word be. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And you might think to yourself, well, I know different times when I gave people copies of the Bible or gospel tracts, and it seemed to be a waste of time. Well, it might have seemed to have been a waste of time. But how do you know? Do you know what was accomplished every time the word was given forth? I've had people and other preachers of the same experience. I've had people tell me about services at which I have preached, in which I felt like quitting afterwards. It was such a poor preaching performance. When the words just weren't there, and it just seemed you were glad to get the whole thing over with. And yet that was the very word that God used to speak to someone's heart, to challenge them or to comfort them or to bless them. The Sunday school superintendent in my home church in Belfast is a man called Morris Bannatyne. You know how Morris was converted? An elderly lady in her 70s was passing out gospel tracts in the town of Newcastle, County Down. Morris used to go there cycling, about 30 miles from Belfast. He would ride his bike down there. And one day he had gotten to Newcastle and he left his bike by the side of the road and he sat on the curb by the side of the highway. And this old dear came up and offered him a gospel tract. And he took it, he put it in his pocket. And later he read it. And God began to deal with his heart. And after a time, Morris sought the Lord and was saved by God's grace and is going on with God all these many, many years later, 30, 40 years later. I guarantee you that old lady never knew what God did with that tract. Never knew anything about it. She's just going about sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. And God made it in that instance to fall into good ground. The word accomplishes that which God pleases. It furthers His purpose. It's a comforting thought. It's not a waste of time to give forth the scriptures, because God has promised, has He not, to employ His own truth. God hasn't promised to bless my words. He's promised to bless His word. So I preach it and leave the rest to Him. I leave it to Him. Another story that I may have told you before, which is true, is of a Christian man who was on a cruise ship passing out gospel tracts. There was a man sitting on the deck and he handed him a tract, and the man said, well, I am a Christian, but I'll take your tract anyway. But the man who was seated there said to the tract distributor, do you really think that does any good? Really? Do you think it does any good? Well, he said, I don't know. I believe it does, because the Lord has promised to use His word. And furthermore, I was actually converted through the reading of a gospel tract. Oh, were you? He says, I was. And he began to tell him the story. Come to find out that the man who was sitting there, who was speaking negatively about the tract distribution, how it doesn't work, who said in the course of his conversation with that man, I used to do that years ago and I never found that it did any good, so I stopped. The man giving out the tracts then suddenly recognized that man as one who had given him the gospel tract through which he was converted. And he told him. He asked him, were you in such and such a place, such and such a time, such and such a year? I was. He said, you gave me a gospel tract. And he said, much later I read that and I came to know Christ. And the pair of those men, with tears running down their face, went around that cruise ship giving out their gospel tracts. Friends, it is not a waste of time to give forth the Word of God. I have a colleague in the ministry in Northern Ireland. You know how he was converted? Because every week on the Lord's Day, he, by his own admission, was a Sabbath breaker, Sabbath desecrator. Every Sunday afternoon, he would go and play snooker. It's a game like pool in a pool hall. But he used to pass by a gospel open-air meeting, street preachers, and hear those men every week. Just he would just get a few words, then he would go play his game. But one day, one of those preachers quoted a scripture from Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And God fastened that word upon his heart. "My spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man." And through that text, he couldn't get away from it. My friend and my colleague came to know Christ. One of our churches is called Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. They were building a new church building, and there was just an old building site sitting there, but they thought it would be a good opportunity, now that they owned that ground, to put up a big gospel billboard. So they did. They put up a verse of scripture on there. I can't remember if it was John 3:16 or some scripture that we would look upon as an evangelistic scripture. But there was a truck driver in Cumber who had to drive past that church site every day. And he began to become very convicted by that scripture. And by his own admission, he started trying to go a different way to work. Stop driving past that church site. But there were times when he couldn't avoid it, and he had to drive past that way. And as far as I know, that truck driver eventually sought and found the Savior. What am I saying? I'm saying that God's word that goes forth out of his mouth does not return unto him void. Does everybody get converted who gets a tract? No. Does everybody come to know Christ who reads a scripture billboard? No. But still, God's word accomplishes that which God pleases, and it prospers in the thing whereto he has sent it, because it always brings glory to his name. It fulfills his good pleasure, and it furthers his great purpose. But I want to think about this promise thirdly. We've talked about its divine origin. We've talked about its divine objective. And I want us to think about its divine operation. God's word often works upon the soil of men's hearts in a very silent way. Just like you see there in verse 10, "The rain cometh down and the snow from heaven." There is such a thing as a gentle rain. And you don't hear it. You may have been lying in your bed and you haven't heard the rain, and you get up in the morning and you look, oh, it's been raining. But especially is that true when it snows, because you don't hear the snow falling, but yet you get up in the morning, there could be 6 feet of it outside your front door, especially where I live. And it falls upon the ground and it works. And God's word is just like that. It can be silent in its operation. You don't hear anything. There's no noise. There's no loud bang. But yet it's working. It's working away. And men and women, we don't know how the word is having an effect upon hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says that God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates within the silence of the heart. We recall there in 1 Kings the story of Elijah. Remember that portion where he ran away from Jezebel and he's out there in the wilderness, and God spoke to him at Horeb, the mount of God, at the cave. How did God speak to him? 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And religiously, and many's a church, and many's a religious organization, you have the earthquake, and you have the wind, and you have the fire. But the Lord isn't in it. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A still, small voice. And that was the voice of the Lord. Penetrating within the silence of the heart, the Lord's voice opened the heart of Lydia. We read about her in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Oh, how the Word of God is divine in its operation, sometimes silent in its operation, but certainly sovereign in its operation. Ask yourself the question, why was I born in America? Or in my case, why was I born in Northern Ireland? And not to a Catholic home, but to a Protestant home. Not even to a Protestant home that was godless and merely nominal, but into a gospel home, a Christian home. God is sovereign. There are nations that are more favored than other nations. There are nations that have the influences of the Word of God to a far greater extent than others. And there are places that receive the Word, others that have not received the Word. It's fascinating to look at the history of nations in this world and see those places today that are under the bondage of Islam, or under the bondage of Romanism, or some other false religion, some pagan system, or communism. And yet there are other places where the Word of God has saturated the nation. But even in those nations, the working of God's Word is sovereign. Even in those favored nations, like our own nation here, still the working of God is sovereign. We remember that the Lord Jesus said in John 17 and verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. I have given them thy word. God has given us his word in a sovereign way. And God also teaches us in this promise that the operation of his word, not only can it be silent, and not only is it sovereign, but thank God it is very, very often successful. As far as God is concerned, it's always successful. But in terms of the word not returning void or without effect, it accomplishes something. God's word is never unfruitful. That's why we must spread the word. That's why we must never tire of spreading the word and preaching the word. It always accomplishes something. It works. I think we're in a day and age when many have bought the devil's lie, and they think that you can't build a church just on the preaching of the word. You have to have something else. You have to offer people something else. The church has to be kind of like a smorgasbord, where there's something for everyone. There's something for everyone. If you're one of these types of people who really likes sound and solid doctrine, well, we'll try to give you some of that, although that's very rare. But if you like it a bit lighter and a bit frothier, well, we can cater to you. And so it goes on. It's called being seeker-sensitive or being user-friendly. And a lot of people think it works. Well, if you're counting heads and you're counting cars in the parking lot, it works. It does. It works. But it's not God's working. It's not God's working. And I believe at the end of the day, when the great assize is set and the judgment seat is set, then the truth will come out as to what really was going on through those things. But listen, the Word of God is successful. I read the book of Acts, how that in Acts 6 verse 7, the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. God is able to use His word in a mighty way to save multitudes of souls. The hymn writer said, "Lord, come quickly down and make 1,000 hearts Thine own." And why could we not pray for that today? Listen to Acts 12:24. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Or Acts 19:20. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The word that goes forth will accomplish that which God aims for it to accomplish. Now I know what many will think, "But Pastor, sometimes I spread the word and nothing seems to happen." Well, join the crowd. I know what that feels like. Every believer, every preacher, every servant of God, every missionary of the cross knows what that's like, to be working away and nothing seems to happen. You know, William Carey went to India as a missionary. He was there for 7 years and hadn't even seen one convert. 7 years. If that was a lot of mission boards today, they'd have been pulling him back from the mission field. Cut off his support. We're not going to support that character over there. What's he doing over there anyway? You know what he was doing? He was proclaiming the word. He was spreading the word. And he was laying a foundation for a great harvest. And there was a great harvest that continues to this very day in that country. God's word will be successful in its operation. It will prosper in the thing that God has sent it to do. It will accomplish that which He pleases. God's word works successfully, for it's a living word. And God can use that living word to bring life to dead souls. I remember hearing a lady tell of how one day she received a flyer from a church under her door. For some reason, they couldn't get access to the house, so the person was able to slide the leaflet under the door. That lady took that leaflet, she folded it up, and she put it in the pocket of her garment and went about her housework. It came the time for that garment to be washed with all the other clothes, and all that went through the laundry. The leaflet and all got washed, but it survived the washing. And she wondered, what is that in that pocket? Took it out, this soggy leaflet. Sat down and began to read it. And through reading of that leaflet, that woman testified that she sought Christ. And the Lord saved her. And she became a member of that church. You say, well, I wish I could see those sorts of things happen in my ministry. I wish I could see things like that happen through my evangelism. Well, if you keep at it long enough, I believe God will do it. He may not let you know about it. He may want to keep our heads the size that they are right now and not tell us a whole lot of what's being accomplished, but once in a while He will. What is our attitude today to the Word of God? Do we think upon these words? Do we consider what God says here in His Word? "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Is there a voice within our own hearts that's saying, even as we read that, it's not true? It's not so. I don't believe it. Well, I have to confess to you, there are times when I read this portion of Scripture, and even as I read it now, an unbelief wells up within my heart. And I pray, Lord, take away the devil of unbelief and help me to recognize that Your own precious Word is true. Because after all, this is part of His Word. He says His Word will not return unto Him void. This is part of His Word. This very text is part of that Word that goes forth out of His mouth. Because it's the Lord who is speaking here. And He's telling the prophet, and He's telling us, look, just like the rain comes down and the snow comes down, it waters the earth, it brings forth fruit. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Therefore, our reaction to this must be, let us keep at it. Let us keep sowing the seed. Let us keep reading the word. Let us keep preaching the word. Let us keep spreading the word. And it will bear fruit in the lives of others. And I trust it will bear fruit in our own lives for the honor and glory of His name. Friends, we don't know what God is doing. We just have to be faithful in giving forth His word. And as we give forth His word, He gives us His promise. The Lord encourages us. The Lord impels us forth to keep at it. Look, my word's not going to return void. It's not a waste of time to preach the gospel. It's not a waste of time to give someone a gospel tract or an invitation to church or to give somebody a copy of the Bible. It is not a waste of time. It will prosper in that thing whereto I have sent it. May the Lord make this promise to be a promise written on our hearts, and may it be a promise that we see fulfilled, that we will see the breath of God upon His own word, bringing forth fruit to His honour and to His glory.